day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. Quite a Christmas song. Father, we thank you that our Emmanuel has been given to us. God with us. Father, we thank you. And we come to you feeling a great sense of need and inadequacy to stand and preach regarding Emmanuel. But we ask for your help. Forgive for all unbelief and fear and doubt that you won't help with the hearing and the speaking. We thank you for your mercies that are as high as the heavens and your kingdom. We look forward to that hour that our eyes will behold the city. And we thank you that it is you who keep us faithful and rejoicing as we walk here in our pilgrimage on this earth. Help us not to be deterred by all the anxieties and fears. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Emmanuel. We thank you so much. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. So this is my Christmas message this morning. So I thought it might be unusual that I didn't intend it to be so, to open it with this song that was written for a funeral. But it's become quite a popular Christmas song all over the world among Christians, even the Greek Orthodox. Well, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've been going through Isaiah, and so please forgive those who are weekly at that study so faithfully, ready to share the word and to participate, and so grateful for that, and those who come in on Zoom. And this morning we just want to take a look at the history of this marvelous verse and a few others that are related and came to through the prophet to a troubled nation, a mad king, an unbelieving king who was given an opportunity to believe. And yet it speaks through the ages now to all who believe and answer its call. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very familiar to us. This can be lost in our familiarity. May the Lord help us refresh it to our heart. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now I want us to notice something immediately, because we want to bring the Lord right in here and see him for all that he really is. Please notice that a child is born, but a son is given. So a child being born is a moment in time, but a son that is given is a son that was already there. Now this was the marvelous revelation of the deity, as we call it in the Christian church. Jews didn't know it as a deity, They were a monotheistic belief system, yet they did hold very much to the matter of the angel of the Lord. So to them, if we were listening, or they were listening and heard Isaiah, they would have taken this much differently than we took it, or we take it. We take it at this end, this side of history, but it doesn't change anything. They recognize that the army, the Lord of the army, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, I think they took him to be this Christophany. And so this probably over years made sense, but we should let this sink into our hearts very much. a son was given to us. He was not born. An eternal son, the eternal God, the son, who I think they knew as the angel of the Lord. And he became a child. And that's the wonder of this verse. And the government will be upon his shoulder. So we should take heart, shouldn't we? The government is a mess. But all governments are always a mess. Just give it a few years. Have a few good people set it off on its right course. Just give it a few years. It becomes a mess. We were never intended to rule apart from God. We were never intended to take our lives in our own hands. So the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his government, we haven't seen its full extension yet, have we? Yet we've seen a greater extension today than there was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. How is it extended? It's extended through us, through the people of God. Let me say that again. It is extended through us, the people of God, wherever she meets on the earth. In many places, the church, God's people, his Israel, both combined with the Gentile and the Jews. Brothers and sisters, this is a most wonderful thing. We've been called to be an extension of his government. This is what Christmas really means. It's an extension of the kingdom of our beloved Lord Jesus. So the increase of that government will continue until he decides to end it, until he comes. And we've all been a bit surprised by how long it's taken. We wonder when we look at around us now how difficult, dark things are. Well, is it yet? Is it yet? I'm sure Corrie Ten Boom there wondered if it was not at that moment in her life. And there are many Christians everywhere who have thought the same. Many Jews who waited. We know Simeon was very blessed to know God had told him he would not die until he saw with his own eyes the Lord's salvation. So he saw the son that was given and the baby that was born, but never saw his kingdom, but he saw the Lord's salvation. And Anna. So there have been many throughout history who have waited for the promised seed of the woman. This is what Christmas means. And of peace. Now this is greatly lacking in my life. And I'm afraid shalom is lacking in many of our lives. And peace doesn't come when everything's going good. When does peace come? Peace comes when everything's blowing up. Because we know that the Emmanuel is with us. Now we're going to look at the breadth of this statement in Scripture. It is stunning. God's intention to tell us, convey to every one of us, that he is our Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with me, God with you. All the time, everywhere, under all circumstances, God with us. And peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, and we'll talk about David's kingdom, and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time even forever. Now this last line is very important for us to let sink in. You will not do it. Great preachers will not do it. Great workers will not do it. This is an impossible task apart from the zeal of the Lord shall do this thing. So everything in this marvelous prophecy has nothing to do with me or you. Great men, great women, and there are many. There are many wonderful believers. I've been around a lot of them most of my life. Now let's look at one other verse, because we want in Isaiah chapter 7. This is spoken sometime before. Now let me, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, who was he speaking to? And how do we talk about this marvelous historical event here that in the short amount of time that this is the kind of thing for us to study. This, I'm not sure that this can be conveyed between you and the Lord the way he wants to do it unless you spend the time with him to get the background. But we will read it. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here we have it again. Isaiah is often called the prophet of Emmanuel, but actually it shows up in other places, but not quite in that Emmanuel, that single compound Hebrew word. But the statement is very clear. God is conveying and communicating. And we'll look at a few of those verses that he's reminding. He even reminded Job. You know who told Job, basically, Emmanuel? Elihu. He said, the one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. What is that? That's Emmanuel. He's perfect in knowledge with your life, my life. Perfect in knowledge. And that possibly was the oldest of the books, but that's an Emmanuel event. So God's been trying to communicate and convey this, but let's go back now to the history. What's happened here? And so if you'll give me liberty here just a little bit, we're going to talk about King Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, arguably one of the greatest kings other than David. And I have to say, G. Campbell Morgan says to him, possibly Hezekiah was greater than King David. I don't know how he could say that. But he did. He wrote it down. I read it with my own eyes. But Ahaz was evil, unbelievably evil. Now, we all have a dark heart. Isn't that what Jeremiah says? The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Yet God, Ahaz had one particular thing that he forgot. And that was that he was the son of David. He was of the royal family. All the promises were vested, called the Davidic covenant. That God, the sure mercies of David. He was sitting on the very throne. He himself, during his reign, was the one in which the promise of David was vested in him and his family. Yet he would not believe. He just would not believe. He made alliances with other countries. He made alliances with other peoples. He probably made alliances with other gods. Now, what are those gods? We always look as good Westerners that these gods were, well, they were statues and that sort of thing. No, I believe they were satanic forces. He made alliances with dark things and forsook the God of Israel, forsook Yahweh Elohim, the only God, the true God, a son of David. Can you imagine? So if you'll go up a little bit here in chapter 7, we'll just say it ever so briefly. Let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Remember Jotham. Actually, I'm wrong. Ahaz was Jotham's son, not Uzziah's son. But they were undoubtedly very close. Jotham was a co-regent with his father Uzziah, because Uzziah was a what? He was a leper. He couldn't rule. Roughly 15 years, he ruled from a distance in isolation. So Jotham ruled on his behalf. And this was the household that Ahaz was raised in. So to move on here, so the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they were brothers, right, of the same family, that is Ahaz and Remaliah, were all family members, but this was the northern kingdom, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David. Now, I want to say this little tidbit. Unless you do a little bit of reading, you won't discover it. This is the only time in the Kings and the Samuels where David is referred, or a king that sits on David's throne, is referred to as the house of David. This is how God saw Ahaz. He had all the promises were vested in him. He's in the line in Matthew, if you go to the genealogy line. Ahaz is right there. He was very evil. Yet, there he is listed. And this is the point. God was telling him through Isaiah, you are a son of David. Everything is vested in you. You have to believe me. I promised your father his kingdom would never end. But where were his alliances? Well, in this case, it was with the Assyrians, soon to be with the Assyrians, which would be his great downfall, and then eventually the Babylonians. But do you see where the Lord is going here with this? He's reminding him. You know, you and I need to be reminded that we have that of the promises of God. God has made these promises to us, these exceedingly great and what? Precious promises have come to us. It's so easy to forget or to hold the promise, but then look at the alternative. That is me doing it. Me looking to myself. Me, myself, and I. And not the promise of God. In a very wonderful way, we, because of Christ, are part of this Davidic household. Very much so. We do not have to depend upon anything in this world because we are in the house of David, the greater son of David. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and share Jashub, your son, which means a remnant. I will keep a remnant. You know, God spoke to his people using literal, physical, breathing. They were sort of these symbols of what he was going to do. What he was going to do, first of all, he had already told them, I'm going to put you into captivity. I'm going to, in less than 65 years, the northern tribe will be no more. But the promise was there will be a remnant. That's what Isaiah named his son. In fact, Isaiah calls the prophetess. He went in to the prophetess. Some believe that his wife was a prophetess. I think it's true. But they had a little son, and he symbolized the whole of Isaiah's life, that God is going to preserve for himself, no matter what you see happen, I'm going to preserve for myself a remnant for my own purpose. Yes, Israel has apostated, even the king, even the house of David. So here's his son. And why did they go to the aqueduct? Because once again, Ahaz is getting ready for war. He's already surrounded by his brothers in the north, along with Syria, have created a coalition. Now, this is the background of the virgin birth prophecy. This is the background. That's why it's important, if we really understand Christmas, that we maybe understand this story. And I don't pretend to understand its width and its breadth, but it's amazing. So here's the circumstance. So they go out to the aqueduct because Ahaz was determined not to trust the Lord. He was determined. His hope was in some coalition with the Assyrians, and he had to make sure he had water. And by the way, it was his son, Hezekiah, that built the water duct that went up into Jerusalem in later years. So this must have been quite an important thing for them. They already were surrounded by the Assyrians. Yes, God is going to take care of the Assyrians, make no mistake. 165,000 will die in one day under Hezekiah's watch. Hezekiah's faith will be tested too. You know what Hezekiah's problem was not wanting to believe. He forgot to believe. It wasn't until he took the letter that king, that arrogant letter of what he was going to do. You remember what Hezekiah did with that letter? He laid it before the Lord. He brought it into the temple and laid it and said, "This is what this man has said." He laid full claim to every promise that God had given David. We live in a time when there are the most evil alliances going on. God wants one alliance for us, loyalty, for us to trust him. Now that sounds so simple, but all of us know we've lived. It's not simple, and it's not easy. We need the Lord's help. But this is just a reminder on Christmas. This may be the most important message of Christmas. Trust me. Trust me. I am Emmanuel. I'm with you. Well, let's read on a little bit. So they go up to the aqueduct from the upper pool and say to him, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin," that was the ruler in Syria, and the son Remaliah. Here's a conspiracy against Ahaz. He uses his prophet. It almost sounds New Testament. Take heed. Be quiet. Be quiet. Don't fear. Don't be faint-hearted. I'm with you. Because Syria and Ephraim, verse 5, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in the wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel." Do you know, we have no idea who Tabel is. And I'm kind of glad we don't know who Tabel is, because Tabel symbolizes in all of the faceless things that get put on the throne, usurp the throne of God in the hearts and minds of God's people. There are many Tabels out there. We're being tempted all the time. So here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to remove Ahaz, the son of David, from the throne of David with a usurper. You think Satan is still trying to do this? I think he's doing it at large, but he's also doing it in the hearts. He's trying to do it among God's own people. Now, let's just read these wonderful words. Thus says, and the word is Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh, the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. Period. No one's going to usurp my son, David. Brothers and sisters, no one is going to usurp the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. There will be all kinds of confederate. They're being plotted even as we speak by smart people. But even the foolishness of God is what? Wiser than men. Let them plot. Let them plot. We have Emmanuel. God is with me. God is with you. But dear Ahaz, and he wasn't any dear, it was awful. Read his life. Horrible. The apostasy in this king. He refused to believe. Here he was, a son of David, and he wouldn't believe. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. This, of course, came to pass to the T. This is historically quantified. We know more now about what happened in that particular time than we ever have because of technology and honest archaeologists, by the way. Many archaeologists who are not even believers. Do you know some of the best archaeologists and the best historians are not even believers? Why? Well, because God puts it in the heart of some men. They just want to find out what's happened. And they will go to the ends of the earth. Lesson. Don't be afraid to read people who maybe you don't agree with or you've heard about, but they have a reputation. They're finding out so many things now, it is just unbelievable. I have biblical archaeology. If you don't have the magazine, it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Every month, something is going on. But we know for sure that at this period that the northern tribes did not last even 65 years. It came to pass. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. This was the challenge to Ahaz. If you don't believe, believe in what? Believe in me. Trust me. Let me give you in the New English translation. Oops. Wrong one. Nope, that was the version I wanted. It was the New King James. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. His kingdom could never be established. Now, and this, by the way, was the beginning, really. Ahaz is thought to be the last of the dynasty of King David. One brother said that after this, the other kings, including Hezekiah, became really puppets of Assyria and ultimately Babylon. Now, and I heard that, just noting that there's a number of opinions about this. Doesn't mean that we know perfectly, but this was a critical moment in the economy of God. So Ahaz would not believe in verse 9. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. And then the Lord said, it's as though the Lord is begging him now. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, is that not amazing? Is that, I mean, God's already in previous has stopped the sun. I mean, how many, he's moved the things he's done. The Lord has said, tells him, look, I'll prove myself. Ask me anything, depth, width, breadth. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. This is the second time with the only king that this is ever referred to as. God is not just talking to Ahaz, he's talking to the house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, since you won't ask, and he wouldn't, he said in a rather silly kind of way, I won't tempt the Lord. You remember? I won't tempt the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, what the Lord doesn't want is rank unbelief. That's what he doesn't want. We can ask him anything. Ask him for the width, the breadth, the depth, the biggest thing you can think of. That he may prove himself to our hearts. Because very often, that's not the thing that actually keeps us from following the Lord. What actually keeps us is our own desire not to. We've already made the decision. Now I'm speaking of myself. I don't know what's in anybody else's heart, but I know what's in mine a little bit. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what a wonderful thing that the Lord did. Just a few verses in, I've already mentioned Job, but let me give you a couple that mention this idea. Genesis 26, but they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. That's Emmanuel. People who are being associated in this kingdom, the Lord in our life, it bears witness to people. These 20 years I've been with you and your ewes and so on. This is the Lord talking to Jacob, how the Lord was with him. I mentioned Job. For truly my words are not false. This is Elihu. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Numbers 11:17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone yourself. The Lord wanted to show them all that he was with them. Numbers 23, he has not observed iniquity. This is Balaam's prophecy. When this was his last oracle, I think it was the last of five, he looked at the outskirts of Israel in the valley. Balaam could not help but bless all of Israel. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen wickedness in Israel. Now, why doesn't he see it in him? Because he saw it through he saw them through the lens of the sacrificed lamb. For us, he sees it through Christ. He sees us in Christ. The Lord his God is with him. This is all Balaam could say about him or them. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, I like how that's put. It doesn't say the shout of a king. Well, it says it very carefully, the shout of a king is among them. In other words, it's not just the shout of a king. It's the shout of a king who's shouting and he's standing among them. Isn't it wonderful? Isaiah 8, I will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck and the stretching out of his wings and will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now, this was the talk of the Assyrians. From that point on, when God gave the prophecy of Emmanuel, he now refers to the land where they dwelt as O land of Emmanuel. And I think that when we're in Christ, we're in the good land. We're in the land of Emmanuel, God with us. They will take counsel together, but it will not, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Same word. It's a compound, two compound words. And then Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There are so many verses that are so specific and wind up in the New Testament for us that God, that wonderful prophecy, God with us, Emmanuel. Now, I've already said that that he was a son that was given and a child that was born. Another verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, that's Ephrathah, I think, is where Rachel died. It's not called Bethlehem. There is usually a footnote that it's refers. So whenever you see Ephrathah, that's referring to Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now here's the wonderful part of this verse in Micah, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. He's the son who's given. He's not just a child who's born. He's first the son who's given. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. See, all of these things now mean so much to us at this end of history. For them, it had to have been a great mystery, and they, I'm sure they scratched their heads for generations as they didn't quite understand. Now it seems so clear, the fog of history and of time and of other verses make it clear. And for the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Our obedience, our loyalty, this, by the way, is what David was so... We are told the event at which led David to the point of being given the sure mercies of David. It says that all of his enemies were at rest, and he was in his house, and he was sitting there, and he said, the Lord needs a place to dwell. It's wonderful. It's in Chronicles and in Samuel. The tabernacle needs a building. Now, we could say, well, God certainly said, why have you done this? I've not asked anybody to do this previously. Well, it was on his heart. And God loved it. He loved it when he loves it when we figure out what we can do to bring glory to his name. When we realize that he's blessed us, he has been with us, delivered us from all of our enemies, blessed our kids. It doesn't mean that they're always following the Lord, because it's not how it works. But He's blessed them because of our faith and our trust in Him. He sees it. Excuse me. Numbers 24:17, yet again, Balaam, that rascal Balaam's prophecies, or I think they call them the five oracles. This is, I think it's number three. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, to them, Moab was their great enemy. So the context is always who it's being written to. But Moab, we can remove the word Moab and put every enemy in its place. And then one last one in Micah chapter 5, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be called peace. Well, brothers and sisters, what does it mean? What does Christmas mean? Well, I said it, and I'll say it again. Emmanuel, God with us. A child is born. A son is given. You and I, as we really celebrate this time of the year, may the Lord refresh our hearts tonight as we sing together, have fellowship, eat together. We're going to have a lot of guests here. A lot of visitors are coming. Oh, that they would see Emmanuel. Pray for our brother Bob as Bob Myers is preparing some message for the time. May the Lord help him. And we stand together. And what a